I appreciate that message, Brother Andrew, and pray the Lord will bless us to be able to really springboard off of that. I think it's going to go fairly well with where we are right now in Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. So let me start in Ephesians 6, verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to look at verse 15. We've talked about through this series of messages the fact that when we're thinking about the armor of God, we're taking on the armor of God. We have a reason for that, because we're in a battle. That's the way this portion of Scripture describes the Christian life. We have an enemy, and we're not in the dark about who that enemy is or even how that enemy works. We are in and of ourselves not strong enough, not capable enough, not smart enough to withstand or to defeat this enemy. And really, God in the war that we are in, that you're in your life, if you're a believer, God has called you to stand. Then this morning we started to look at the weapons that God has given us, the armor that God has given us. So he starts out with the belt of truth. We're girded about with truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then tonight we're going to look at just one of these, and that is having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So when you think about this, just as far as armor goes, again, I just want to remind you, this is armor for you to use. It's not shoes that we're going to put in a case somewhere and hope that they're going to be worth something one day. It's not like, something that we'll put in a museum and admire, but it's something that God is calling us to put on and to use in our lives. So, what are we talking about when we talk about putting on the shoes of the gospel of peace? Well, for a Roman soldier, his shoes, which really were his, they were more like half sandal, half boot. They were important. And the reason that they were important is because on the bottoms of these shoes, there were these little hollow spikes that they put on there. And it was those spikes that helped these men stand firm as they were in the midst of warfare. If you read Josephus and you read his account, particularly the account of the war with the Jews, you find that there were two mighty Roman soldiers who both died. And the reason that they died is because they had the wrong shoes for the wrong terrain. Whenever they got up to the wall of Jerusalem in around 70 AD, they were getting ready to scale that wall. And Titus started to present the soldiers there with all these rewards and all these things that they would be given if they were able to overtake this wall. And so we ask, is there a volunteer that wants to go first? You read the description that Josephus gives, and he says this little scrawny-looking Ethiopian soldier steps up, looks like he couldn't do a thing in the world, but whenever the man starts to climb and scale the wall, it says that he had the heart of a warrior. He scaled that wall with a shield above his head, and he was able to absorb all the darts, which are those arrows that the Jews were throwing down at him, made his way all the way up to the wall, got on top of the wall. He was able to kill several of the Jewish soldiers, and when he started to run, the cleat slid on the concrete or on the marble side of the wall, and the Jews that were fleeing saw him fall, turned around, and he was dead like that. He tells of another Roman soldier who was just, I can't remember the words that he uses, but he was a really scary man. The Jews were all horrified of him. They had made their way into the inner court of the temple, and they said this guy would just go out and he would just grab someone at will, and there was just really no chance. Well, this man was, they were kind of at a standstill, and he was eager to get things going, so he runs into the inner court of the temple with the wrong shoes on. He has those spikes on with a marble floor. He grabs one Jew, kills him, loses his footing, falls down. And it's really the same scenario. These guys that he could have easily killed turn around and kill him. And the reason is because he does not have a firm footing. He did not have a firm footing. And so, brothers and sisters, we could learn how to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We could learn how to put on the belt of truth. We could even learn how to use the sword of the Spirit. But if we don't have our feet firm in the gospel of peace, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. And so turn to Romans chapter 5, and let's look at what we mean by this. Really, to be just completely honest with you, what we're talking about is learning to apply and live upon everything Brother Andrew just got finished saying to us. Look in Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now, as we look at that portion of Scripture, we get several descriptions of what we were before we were reconciled to God. What we were in and of ourselves. Romans 5:6 says that we were without strength and we were ungodly. So maybe... we'll keep going here. We were without strength and we were ungodly. Romans 5:8 says we were sinners. Romans 5:9 says we were under His wrath. And really, Romans 5:10 encapsulates all that just to let us know that what it means for us to be without strength, ungodly, sinners, and under His wrath is that we were enemies of God. But in Romans 5:10 it says we have been reconciled to God. And according to Romans 5:1, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the description of you is no longer someone who's without strength or ungodly or a sinner or under His wrath or even an enemy of God. But God has taken you, who was His enemy, and He has reconciled you back to Himself through His mercies, through His covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but if we look at those first couple of verses in Romans chapter 5, we find that we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2 it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Two things there. We have peace with God, and then we also have access into His grace, where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Can I tell you what that means in a real practical way? It simply means this. God's for you. Did you know that tonight? Did you know that God is for you? Did you know that one of the biggest reasons why we have such trouble with the idea that the righteous man falls seven times and he gets back up again, one of the reasons we have such a hard time getting back up sometimes when we fall, is because we think maybe we need to do just a little bit, right? Let a little time pass. Maybe I don't feel guilty enough, or maybe I haven't felt guilty enough long enough. Maybe I'm sincere about repenting, or maybe I need to repent of my repentance, of my repentance, of my repentance. Do you understand what I mean by that? I don't know. I'm kind of sincere, but if I had to go back and do it all again, I would at least do half of what I did that I know was wrong. And so what we do is, We take our guilt and we turn it into a pet. And we coddle it. And maybe we just get so busy examining that guilt. Or maybe it's just we're so upset that the guilt is even there. Always it's a case that we have absolutely no idea what to do with the guilt. And it keeps us far from God. You see, whenever we're thinking about what it means to make progress in the Christian life, it does not mean that one of these days you're going to get to where you don't sin. Can I tell you what progress looks like in the Christian life? Progress means that the time cuts down between the time that you sin and the time that you run to Christ for help and mercy and grace in your time of need. That's what progress looks like. You see, the other side looks like this. I've sinned. And I know I'm a Christian. But I just feel guilty. I don't have time for this stuff anyway. And I just don't feel like it's the right time for me to get myself together and come back in a sincere way to God. Now let me ask you this. Even if it's not the same wording. You know, there are some of you who have grown so cold, you're not even so sure that you're guilty of anything. It's the same problem. It's the time between the sin that you've committed and the time that you've run to Christ. The gap is too wide. And so your heart has grown so cold, you're not even sure where you are anymore. For others, you've committed sin, or you know that you are not walking with the Lord, and you've just let a little time go by, hoping that the old saying that we use every now and then, you know, time heals all wounds, which is just certainly not true, not when we're talking about sin. Time tends to compound that in reality, but we're hoping that's going to work out. It just never does, really. And the reason that we're doing that is because we have a hard time believing that while we were enemies with God, that's when He reconciled us back to Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a hard time believing that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access into His grace. And really, we have a hard time believing, if we were just to be all real honest about it tonight, we have a hard time believing all the time that God is for us, even when we sin. He's for us. You know, the picture there really is a great picture. It's a picture of someone that's saying, come on and get up and keep going. You sinned? Okay. And I don't want to be irreverent about this, but if you're under the blood of Christ, I think it really is this way. Okay, you sinned. So what? I paid for it. Get up and keep going. You know what the other side of it says? Now, we don't ever go through this cognitively in our mind, but the other side of it says this. I know whenever I was an enemy of God, Christ's blood was sufficient, but surely it takes more than the blood of Christ now. We laugh about that, but it's true, right? Surely the blood of Christ, we need more than that now. I mean, I know God says that the reason I can come into His presence with boldness is solely based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, but I would be just a little bit more comfortable if I at least had my Sunday shoes on whenever I went. And I'm afraid for so many of us, the dart that Satan throws and just hits the bullseye every time is the dart that whispers in our ear, you've messed up and now God's mad. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, I want you to know that one of the most liberating truths that you can embrace is this is a reality. God is not mad at you if you're in Christ. You know, sometimes people say, my life is just not going the way that I think it ought to go. Is God punishing me for something? I had somebody ask me that one time at school because of some difficulty they were in. And you know, really, that's never really a rational question, but it's really irrational when you think about how that question pans out as far as the Bible goes. So this person had a sick child, and you know, I understood. We were in the hospital with David, and that's kind of how the conversation got up. I said, you know, I did some bad things when I was younger. Do you think God's mad at me? Is he punishing me? Is that what this is all about? Maybe you've struggled with questions like that, but if you have, I just want to encourage you. The answer is always no. One of the reasons why the answer is always no is because if God were going to punish you for your sin, a sick child's not even close to the punishment you would deserve for the sin that you've committed. The death of a loved one's not even close to the punishment that you would deserve for the sins that you've committed. Disappointed hope, shattered dreams, not even close to the punishment God deals out for sin. You see, it's not that we're being punished by God, and if we are going to be punished by God, we really have a severe misunderstanding if we think it's these things as hurtful as they are. For the Christian, the question never is God mad at me? And you say, well, Brother Lewis, what about chastisement? We know that God chastises. Yeah, but he does that out of love, right? God in chastisement, God as he gives his children, as he corrects his children, it's always out of love and it's always for love. It's always for our good. Why? Because he's for us. That's why. Because he's for us. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 14, he says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Now did you see what he says there in verse 18? He started out in verse 14 by saying, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Then in verse 18 he says, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." So the question logically comes up when we think about that. What could you ever give to God to make the blood of Christ any more valuable? Well, the answer is nothing, right? Could you ever feel guilty enough to make God's or to make Christ's blood more effective on your behalf? Could you ever dissect yourself enough to make yourself more acceptable to God than you are under the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And then functionally speaking, who knows? There's a million and one ways that we all kind of seek penance for our sins. You know, we try to get ourselves at least a little better before we come to God. We try to let our temperament calm down, even though God is the only person who's strong enough to calm our temperament for us, right? We try to wait until we're in a better mood or until we feel a little more spiritual. We try to wait until our behavior has been a little more consistent, and we try to wait until we just feel like it. And all the while, Satan's saying, "There you go again. There you go again." You know what else he's saying? I'll tell you why else is so important that you cut down the time between the time you sin and the time you get to Christ. It's because the longer the gap, the more justified you're going to become in your own mind. You're going to start seeing habits out of people that you start justifying. Yeah, that's why I did it. I should have done it a long time ago. The farther we are from Christ, the colder that we grow. And so maybe it's self-justification, or again, maybe it's just that shame that we can't get over. It's that guilt that we can't get through. And whenever we boil all that down, what it means is we've grown so cold and really so self-absorbed that we've diminished the blood of Christ so much that we think if we could just help give it a boost, we could get there. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that's not the way it is. And I also want you to know you'll be just like those Roman soldiers. You're going to find yourself on a marble floor with slick shoes, and you're going to fall down, and the enemy will get you every time. You want to know why? Here's why. It's because your access to God is not based upon your ability to put on the belt of truth, and it's not based upon your ability to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not based upon your ability to put the shield of faith up in front of you. It's not based on your ability to use the sword of the Spirit. You know what your access to God is based upon? The blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what your power and your spiritual warfare, do you know where the strength of your spiritual warfare comes from? The blood of Jesus Christ, right? And what Satan wants to do is diminish that in your mind so much that you just hang your head, go on home, shrivel up, grow cold, and you become what Paul called a castaway. Because you either, after a while, give up and live your life in despair, or you give your best shot at being sort of kind of self-sufficient while you sort of kind of try to use the Bible in one hand and your own strength in the other, and you're just not effective at all. But let me tell you what it looks like to live inside the reality that Jesus Christ has washed you and made you clean. Can I tell you what it means? It means you can look at Ephesians 6, and you can look at that armor, and you can look at that warfare, and instead of looking at that and saying, oh yeah, right, I'm going to put that on tomorrow, and I know exactly what's going to happen, I'm going to sin, and it's not going to work. Can I tell you something? You're probably exactly right about that. But you're washing the blood of Jesus Christ. And when it doesn't work, you get up and try it again. You know, Paul talks about, and we talked about this, Paul talks about the fact that the Christian life for him and the Christian walk for him was a walk that took disciplined practice. If you don't feel like you're free enough to practice, you'll never make it. You know, sometimes people think I overstate things, and I do come down kind of hard, I guess. I just kind of try to say what the Bible says. I figure that's what preachers are supposed to do. And they think, well, that's just kind of unrealistic. He comes down too hard on that kind of stuff. Brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm trying to tell you, you are free to mess up and go back again and try again tomorrow. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:9 has been a verse that I've loved for several years, and it's such a freeing verse for life. This is what the verse says: I make it my aim to please Him. Talking about Jesus Christ. Paul says, whether it's in life or in death, I make it my aim to please Him. Did you know if you had that, if I had that, for the motivation of my life, then it wouldn't be this: I make it my aim to look like a good Christian. That can't be our motivation, right? Because none of us do that on our own. Neither can it be this: I make it my aim to live perfectly. Doesn't work either, does it? But if we make it our aim to please Him, that means I'm going to try to put on that belt of truth again tomorrow, even if I messed up today, not because I am trusting any more in my own strength, but because God told me to do it. He's washed me in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's given me unlimited access to Himself. He's given me every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And then He said, put on the belt of truth. You see, doesn't that kind of change it up a little bit? If we look at spiritual warfare as a performance-based relationship with God, which means either you win the war or God gives you the boot and you can't come back, we'll be deflated every time. But that's not the way it works, is it? The way it works is God says, I love you, I care for you, I've died for you, I'm sanctifying you, you're in a war, here's your provisions, learn to use them. When you mess up, come back and learn to use them again. And when you need strength, ask me for it and I'll give it to you. Isn't there a big difference in that? And so the deflated Christian is the Christian that does not have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. But the deflated Christian is the Christian that thinks that God is taking tabs on his performance and saying, how come you haven't done better with what I've given you? The deflated Christian is the Christian that gets surprised at their own sinfulness. You ever get surprised at your own sinfulness? I know you do, and I do too, but the reality is we should not. I mean, of all people, we believe in total depravity, and I just don't understand how functionally we can get surprised when we sin. Well, God's not surprised. Did you know that? Look at Psalm 103. We're going to end here. Psalm 103. I was having a conversation with someone not too long ago, and they were just having a really difficult time with a family member who was eaten up with guilt and just could not really get over when they sinned, when they messed up before God, the person who was a professing Christian. So I took him to Psalm 103. Listen to this. Let me make sure I get my verses right here. Psalm 103, starting verse 8. Says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our infirmities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Now let me ask you a question. Does it sound like God is setting on edge to get mad at you the moment you sin? No. Look what he says. He says, I'm slow to anger. Do you know that about God? Does that mean anything to you about God? Really, I guess that's the question. Slow to anger, and then what Brother Andrew just got finished preaching to us, he is plenteous in mercy. That means God has a reservoir of unnecessary kindness for us. You say, well, I don't deserve it. Well, of course you don't deserve it. It's unnecessary for God to be kind to you, and yet God says he delights in being unnecessarily kind to you. And then he goes down in verse 13 with just the sweetest picture here that says, like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knows our frames and remembers that we are dust. The Lord knows that you're dust. Do you know that about yourself? Do you know that about yourself? Or are you made of something better? Are you made of something that's bolder, stronger, sturdier? You see, putting on the gospel of peace reminds us, number one, of who we are and what we're made of, but more importantly, it reminds us of the fact that the way you got into a relationship with God is that once you were an enemy, and God in His mercy and in His grace has reconciled you to Himself through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And those shoes of the gospel of peace that are going to keep you planted in your life are those shoes that are going to bring you back to the foundation of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is His cross, not your performance. And that's going to free us up, if I could just say it this way and not be irreverent, to make fools out of ourselves with the armor of God and get up and try it again tomorrow.